Beautiful day, but morning. One day, some 2,000 years ago, Jesus gathered his disciples on a hillside in Galilee, and he sat down and began to teach them how they were to live as his followers. And one of the things he said to them was this: "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven." Among those hearing these words was a man named Simon, who is a fisherman, and Jesus would later give him the name Peter. Not only would Peter himself experience persecution, but in time he would pass on similar words to fellow Christ followers who were suffering for their faith. Now, if you've been with us through this series on 1 Peter, you know that suffering has been a recurring theme. And that's because the people Peter is writing to were suffering. And it seems every so often in the letter, he comes back to this matter of their suffering and how to respond to it. And that really is one of his main concerns is that they would suffer well. And what I mean by that is that they would respond to their suffering the way Jesus responded to his suffering. Jesus being the example of enduring and not retaliating when he was mistreated. Now in 1 Peter 4, verses 12 to 19, he helps them and us understand Christian suffering. And so in this passage, we're going to share these truths. Suffering is to be expected. There is good in suffering, and there is far worse suffering. Now this last one is a bit of a puzzle to understand, kind of at the end of this passage, but not to fear, we will solve it and try to get our hands around what Peter is telling us there. But just before we read this passage, I want to encourage you to have your Bible in front of you. It's always good to read along in your Bible to see it in context, but we will have the words up on the screen as well. And also, if you have questions or thoughts on this passage or any of the sermons that we bring, I just invite you to email me if you have questions or comments. I'd be glad to hear from you. You can email me at pastormarkmarshfield@gmail.com. Real easy, a long email address, but an easy one, pastormarkmarshfield@gmail.com. Now, 1 Peter 4, verses 12 to 19. "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will endure their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." And so Peter talks about, at the end there, suffering according to God's will. And suffering is part of the Christian life. There's various kinds of suffering that we experience in life. Sometimes there's natural disasters, sickness, financial suffering, emotional grief, depression. These are just some of the ways we suffer. And you don't have to live very long before you come to realize that there is a good deal of suffering of various kinds in this life. But here in this passage and in his letter, what Peter is talking about is people who are suffering from Christian persecution. That is, because of their allegiance to Jesus. Bad things were happening to them because of their faith. Now, around the world, many Christians are suffering severe forms of persecution. Open Doors Ministry provides a watch list of the 50 countries most hostile to Christians. And currently, just in these 50 countries, 8 Christians are killed every day for their faith. So, according to the average, one Christian somewhere in the world is going to be put to death today because they are a believer, because they have the same faith in Jesus as we do. Every week, 182 churches or Christian buildings are attacked, and every month, 309 Christians are imprisoned unjustly. And so we should pray for them. And it's important to pray for those who are being persecuted. They are our brothers and sisters. But the persecution that Peter's readers are experiencing is a little different. It seems to be primarily a verbal kind of persecution. He speaks of them being slandered, maligned, reviled, called evildoers. And here in verse 14, as we read, some of them were being insulted for their faith. Now, it's unlikely that we have or will suffer any extreme persecution. It is possible, but it is much more likely that we may share their experience of a kind of verbal denigration because of our faith. Maybe it's at school. Someone says something mean to you because you're a Christian. Or at your workplace, you're mistreated. People joke or laugh because of your faith, because you don't do the things that they engage in, and so they attack you verbally. Or maybe in the college classroom, where an unbelieving professor belittles you and your faith in Jesus as ridiculous. Sometimes it may be come in very subtle ways. But we have this common experience, I think, with Peter's readers of being verbally attacked from time to time because of our faith. And these verbal attacks, even though they were not physical attacks necessarily, they are painful. And they are for us as well. And if you've ever been attacked for your faith, you know what that's like. I've experienced that. I know what that's like. It's not pleasant. And so Peter has some words of encouragement for them and for us as well. And the first of these is that their suffering is to be expected. In verse 12, suffering is the normal experience of believers. The nature of the fallen world of mankind is to rebel and go against God and to hate and attack those who have been reconciled to God and are now trying to live in a way that honors and pleases Him. Those who are trying to live according to His will. And so those who don't understand that and who haven't experienced that new life in Jesus, they often attack Christians in various ways. And they're unhappy with Christians. So don't be surprised when it happens. It's to be expected. That's what Peter is telling them. And we should be aware of this as well, because it can happen to us. And really, if we don't experience any levels of persecution, even in these lesser or milder forms, that would be quite unusual if we have none of that in our lives. The scriptures make this clear. In addition to what we've already heard from Jesus, Jesus tells us in John 15, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And Paul says that all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And even though persecution in its various forms is painful, God uses it for His purposes. God uses suffering to test us. This is what Peter said. This suffering has come to test you. He's already spoken about testing us through trials back in chapter 1. In verses 6 and 7, he says, "You've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith," then he adds, "more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So Peter is telling them again that God is using these fiery trials to refine their faith, just as fire is used to refine gold by burning out the impurities. And so one purpose of this testing is to make us stronger Christians. It has a positive effect, to make us more patient, more forgiving, more loving people. And so in Romans 5, this is what we see Paul talking about. "We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character." Good character, godly character is what he means, Christ-like character. But it comes through suffering. It has this effect to make us stronger. And then James adds that, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete and lacking in nothing." You see, this is one of the ways God uses to help us grow. People, you know, sometimes wonder, am I growing in Christ? We're told in the Bible to grow up, to move towards maturity. But one of the ways God uses for that is through our suffering. This is what Peter, Paul, and James are all telling us here, Jesus as well, that it has a purpose to it, that you and I would become stronger Christians, stronger in our faith, stronger in our character. This is God completing the good work that he's begun in you. So it's a good thing. So it's to be expected because God is working in us. And so their sufferings were not an indication that God's absence, which they may have thought, all this suffering, these bad things that are happening to us, where is God? Why has he left us to experience all this? It's actually an indication of his presence and of his interest in us to work his will, to develop Christian character in us. And it's really important to get this, to see this, because the time is going to come when you are insulted because of your faith, just like they were. And in that moment, you're going to have the opportunity to respond in one of two ways. One, you could respond according to your natural tendencies and just strike back. Or, if you're aware of this, that God is using this, you could respond completely different with a level of understanding that, okay, God's using this. God's in control. This is what God said was going to happen. So I'm not surprised, and I'm certainly not going to retaliate. That's all right. This is exactly what the experience is for the Christian. So persecution is to be expected. It is a painful experience. I'm not saying it's not. It's terribly painful. But there is good in it. God is working for good in us through it, through us. And this may be hard to believe, but a believer can see the good in their suffering. Not only is God using it to advance his work in us, but in verses 13 to 16 in this passage, Peter tells us there's even more good in it. And he points out three additional truths about persecution. And the first one is in verse 13. It gives us cause to rejoice. I know that's really backwards and upside down. We're thinking, oh, well, I'm suffering. Someone's doing something bad to me, saying something bad about me because I'm a Christian. They're making fun of me. They're belittling me. You know, whatever it is. And so your natural response would be to be sad and to be discouraged. But Peter says, no, It gives us cause to rejoice. And I know it's asking a lot, maybe too much, but this is what Jesus said in the passage that Pastor Dan read earlier, that we are, or I'm sorry, in the passage that I read in the beginning of the sermon, that Jesus taught us, rejoice, for your reward in heaven is great. And the reason is because their undeserved suffering is evidence of our salvation, is what Peter gives here. When Christ is revealed, we will rejoice. Of course we will. Our Savior will be seen for who he truly is. When Jesus is revealed, when he appears, we are all going to rejoice greatly because finally our Savior has come for us. Through all this difficult living here on life, through all the trials, through all the difficulties, Jesus is coming to rescue us, and we're going to be with him forever. And so this reality that this is coming enables us to rejoice even now when mistreated by the world. And this is what Peter is saying in verse 13. You can rejoice now because we're going to rejoice when Jesus returns, and he is going to return. And so we don't have to go against we don't have to go along with our natural instincts to become sad or discouraged or to pout or to question our faith. No, we can follow the Spirit and not respond to the injustice wrongly with bitterness, discouragement, maybe even hatred. We can rejoice. And this is what Peter is saying. There's good in it. Secondly, in verse 14, it shows that we are blessed by God when we are insulted for our faith. Why? Because this is an indication that God's Spirit is evident in your life. Now, if unbelievers are attacking you, it's because your faith is real. They don't care about those who say they're Christians, but then just live like they do, live like everybody else. There's no interest in that for them. They're fine with those people who just say, I'm a Christian, but yeah, I do all the things like that all of you do that I probably shouldn't do, but I do it anyway. That's no problem for unbelievers. They're good with that. But when they come along someone who's actually living out the Christian life, this bothers them because it testifies against them and it convicts them of their own sins. It is authentic Christianity that troubles them. It is when we are living according to the Spirit and not according to the sinful nature. And so it shows, as Peter says here, that the Spirit of God is with us in verse 14, that we are blessed by God and that the Spirit is in our life and leading us. And then in verses 15 and 16, he says that unwarranted hostility provides an opportunity to glorify God. Now, of course, it depends on how we respond when we are attacked. If we suffer well, following the example of Jesus, what happens in our heart when someone attacks us? Do we allow hate and resentment to take hold? What do we do or say? Do we strike back? Or, as Jesus said, do we bless those who curse you? Do we bless those who curse us? You say, man, that seems so hard to do. It is hard to do. It's really hard to do. But with the Spirit of God in our life, that's what we can do. We give the complete opposite response when people attack us. And this is what God would have us do. And so suffering, Peter says, is to be expected. And although it's painful, he says there's good in it. But Peter's final point is that there is far worse suffering than theirs. And these are these verses that are a little tricky to follow here in verses 17 and 18. And I hope maybe you're looking at these in your Bible. Verse 18 is actually a quote from the book of Proverbs. But what he says here is basically this. He's saying that the time for God's judgment has begun. You say, really? How has it begun? I thought that was going to happen later. No, Peter says it's begun in that verse. The time has begun. And if it begins with us, he says, what's going to happen to the others? It has begun with God's household, he says. The household of God, literally the house of God, or the temple of God, that he talked about the church being the temple of God earlier, back in chapter 2. And it's clear that he's talking about a judgment that is beginning with us now. He says, us in verse 17. It's beginning with us. And so what he's telling us is that this current judgment is the suffering that they are experiencing. It is the fiery trial of verse 12. It is God's judgment in that he is sorting out or separating humanity. It's beginning. And that's really a key element of God's judgment. For instance, you think about the story of when Jesus returns and he separates the sheep and the goats. That's what he does. He separates them into two groups. One group are those who are the believers, his followers, and the other group are the unbelievers. But here it begins among the household of God. And those first judged are the ones who profess Christ, because persecution will separate true believers from those who are not, from hypocrites. You might recall what Jesus said back in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 and 23. He said, not everyone who comes to me and says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, didn't you see us do this, or didn't you see us do that? And Jesus will say to them, depart from me. I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness. And so Jesus is saying there are people who are assuming that they're on their way into the kingdom of God, that they're going to go be with God forever when this life is over and the day of judgment. But Jesus says, no, there's a separation, he says. And in Matthew 7, it's about those who obeyed and followed Jesus and those who merely said they were Christians, but their lives did not support that. And here there is a sorting out that takes place through persecution, because the hypocrites and the false Christians aren't going to suffer for their faith. They're going to walk away from Christ. And that's what Peter is saying here. This separation is happening, and persecution brings that. And it's a harsh reality when Christians are persecuted. But there is this separation coming. And then he goes on to say that it will be worse for those, though, who do not obey the gospel in verse 17. So you have those who completely now, who don't obey the gospel at all, who have no interest. In verse 18, he calls them the ungodly and the sinners. But even before that, in verse 18, he talks if Christians are scarcely saved. Well, what does he mean by scarcely saved? Well, what he's talking about is in the context here, he's talking about is really the difficulties of persevering through the fiery trials that Christians have to go through in this life. We are going to experience them, Jesus said. The Bible tells them that God is working in us through this, but they also tell us who's authentic and who's not. But we Christians will go through these. And the true Christians will enter into salvation, but they're going to go through trials in this life. And that's what he is telling us. And so if the Christians are scarcely saved, they are saved with this difficulties of persevering through persecution, then the judgment of the ungodly who ignore Christ altogether is going to be horrific. And that's his point here. Yes, you are suffering. God is working. God is separating. But for those who reject Christ altogether, it's going to be much worse than the temporary persecution you're experiencing here and now in this life. When you read about the descriptions of the afterlife for those who reject Christ, it's terrifying. It's hard to read the accounts, the descriptions of what it will be like for those Peter calls here, or who describes as ungodly and sinners, and who don't obey the gospel of God. It's a horrible thing. It's absolutely scary to read, sobering. But this is the reality for people who reject God in their lives. And you find it taught throughout the New Testament. So Peter sums up and he says this: trust God, do good, and remain faithful. Yes, it is hard to endure the things you are suffering, but the alternative is a whole lot worse. It is eternal punishment away from God. All of us have been suffering, in a sense, through this virus shutdown, and we've suffered in different ways financially. Just the stress of being closed in and not being able to do things. And you know, one day though, and we seem to be making progress on this from what I hear. There is progress being made on antidotes and vaccines that are going to help. And I was just thinking, wouldn't it be really great if you were the person, or if I was the person who came up with the cure? And I would be able to come out and say, look, I have the cure. I've got the pill. You take one of these pills and it'll take away the virus if you're sick. Take one of these pills and you'll never get the virus in your life. You'll be immune to it. Well, I think I'd be pretty popular if I did that. If I could keep people from dying from this disease or this virus, yeah, I'd be pretty popular. They might even name a street after me in Marshfield for that great feat. But how much greater is the one who gave us a cure for eternity, who is able to replace a destiny of eternal death with the promise of eternal life? That person is the really important one. And that person is Jesus. This is what he's done for us. So while we were on a road that led to death, he saved us out of his mercy. And he went to the cross and paid for our sins. He suffered greatly that we could have our sins forgiven and have new life, new eternal life with him. As we go to the Lord's Supper now, this is what we are remembering. The great hero who saved us from eternal death. The one who brought us eternal life, Jesus. And so what we're going to do here among the nine of us who are gathered here this morning is we're going to have the Lord's Supper. And I would invite you to take the Lord's Supper at home along with us. We've prepared it, and I hope you've prepared for that as well. So I'm going to ask those here to come up to the front row and kind of space yourselves out a little bit. And we're going to conduct it as we normally do, as best we can, although it is different.